Sometime in 1998, I'm going to erase these boards. And then the sanctuary will look empty. Maybe I should take a picture of these and drop them down, like a painting up there. I wish that I could figure out a way to have taken pictures as I went along so I could have a sliding, like dominoes falling, set of pictures showing you how this was laid on here. Then the new people wouldn't wonder if a crazy man had been doodling on these blackboards. How many of you know every line that went on here? Not sure I do. This is you. And me. This is the family or group that you are as the father, the priest in, and the mother. I can tell you Jesus said a man's foes will be those of his own family, so I do not want to suggest we're going to join the current brigade of idolatry, otherwise known as familolatry. Fads come and go throughout the history of the church, and the family is currently being pushed to a point that is substituted for God. A right family is a precious happening. But just as we've had to spend so much time as you look at the weight of lines on this individual circle, we haven't gotten to the family yet. And just as you can see the trickery and treachery of deceiving desires in the self, Satan doesn't mind disguising himself as a family man, and elevating the family above God's claim. A man's foes will be those of his own household, I repeat, and Jesus' own family sought to lay hands on him because they thought he was beside himself. I haven't gotten to this circle yet, but this is to contain, as I've begun to talk about the church, God's view of the family. Not tradition's view of the family and what it ought to be. But I've hardly gotten out of this circle in over a year of preaching and just began laying the foundation of a taxonomy to talk about the church. And I'm going to go back to that so I can finish this. Any organization of which the church at its best, to use the word we borrowed from Professor Cowley at Stanford, an organicism, a cluster of organisms. When these individuals turn from self and tradition and the world and Satan to God and trust and faith, and he puts a spark of himself in them, and they start that journey toward his purposes for them, for which he chose them before the world's reformed, they become parts of his body, a subunit of which is the church. Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And each of these individual Christians see the light first through some voice that proclaims his word, a domata, and they thus stay with that domata until God puts across their path a brighter light, and they follow that. And as an organization, I can analyze them with this taxonomy, all organizations, including you, as an organism. purpose, function, structure. Controlling forces are set in motion and build up, consist of personnel, patrons who are supporters, clients on whom the purposes are worked, and products in terms of who, not what. Clients changed by the workings of the purpose on their lives. So the ultimate goal of the organization is product that fulfill in the clients the purposes of the founder. In the case of the church, he said, I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He gave himself for it, purchased it. But it's true of any organization. When you start out, you don't have a structure. You have an idea. The founder has his ideas. And purposes, hard to follow over there, I'll put them here, are objective and subjective. Subjective purposes are what anyone thinks the purpose of the organization is. Everybody's got an opinion. And that's true of churches. You stop anybody, church members, non-church members, they'll tell you what the church ought to be doing. Nothing is more obnoxious than to watch television and look at these talking heads, most of whom haven't been in a church since their childhood, if at all, putting their blessing on a church doing something they approve. What do they know about the Church of Jesus Christ? They don't even know Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. That tells you all you need to know about him. As they get real holy come Christmas, and then they get more than schizophrenic, they really become a multiple personality trying to balance all the different religious attempts to center on that party of December. It's like the Roman church. There was a party going on, the Saturnalia. So they couldn't stop it. They put a halo around it, moved Jesus' birth from the fall to that time so they could party with him. They're doing that now with about every culture. Everybody wants to get in on Christmas. Heathen and Christian conglomerate. Mass from Massa, the cake baked by the women in Egypt, ancient Egypt, to Isis, the Queen of Heavens, and Christ, which means Messiah. The very name tells you it's a heathen Christian conglomerate. Ideas, opinions. Everybody can tell you what the church ought to be doing. But he built it. And his opinion, subjective as the founder, was to become the objective purpose of the church. Subjective purposes or opinion. Objective purposes, official, written. Well, does the church have an official, written statement of purpose? It sure as hell does. Right here. This book. He came, became the Word, eternal, incarnate, and living, then spoken, then preached and written. And there is an official written statement of purpose for the church. You just have to rightly divide God's Word and make sure you get it out here. Official written purposes, both official because they have the authority behind them. Now, in this country, some states, like Virginia, will not let you incorporate a church because they feel it violates the Establishment Clause of the Constitution. You can only have an association. They don't want the state involved in creating a church corporation. Other states, like California, have multiple legal entity means for the church as a people, an organicism, a people who belong to the Lord, that cannot be formed by human hand, who are conforming to His purposes as proclaimed in His Word. California is one of those states that lets you incorporate. But it's long been recognized, forgotten for just a little while in the battle we had with the state and the changing of the law and the forming of the Petrus Bill. But until that little glitch, which thank God we were able to lead the way in correcting in the state of California, up until then, it was recognized the church cannot be formed by the state. The church corporation is but a convenient meeting ground instrument by which the church meets the state and does certain things necessary to coexist with the state. And the state then recognizes these nonprofit church corporations. The word of art is legal entity. Its charter must have a statement of its reason for being, its purpose. And most churches incorporate into their charter a set of biblical texts, the leading one being, or not the leading biblical text, but the leading statement being, that the church is under the authority of this New Testament text, and there's usually a recitation in most church constitutions, including this one, of verses of Scripture that apply. I carefully studied the Constitution of Faith Center before you elected me. No way. I made it very tough to have the terms that I wrote down accepted, and I made it tough that you vote unanimous. But there's no way I would have even considered becoming pastor if in the legal entity there was not the binding statement that the New Testament ruled, not some other definition of purpose, the New Testament. I knew then I was on safe ground. Could I submit to this word, rightly divided, rightly interpreted, rightly understood? And I knew it's my function as domata to unveil that word in a way that you're not coerced into seeing it, the light hits you, and your eyes see it yourself. There is, for the church of the living God, as the New Testament calls it, the church of Jesus Christ, His church, an official written statement of purposes. It was His subjective purpose in the mind of God, as the Ephesian letter puts it. Through the church, God intended to display and show off to the eons of time that He indeed fulfills His purposes, and in a series of according to's in the second and third chapters of Ephesians, He names that set of purposes for the church, and that purpose that was in the mind of God, subjective, became the objective purpose. The problem with the church nowadays is other subjective opinions that do not bow to His word, to His view. Traditions, just as the individual fights traditions who have reduced God down to their performance level, and they feel good about themselves because they are the perfect ones. They've reduced God to their size. instead of recognizing they cannot in their strength rise to God's standard, to live with themselves, rationalize their self-righteousness, they reduce God down to their size. And you, therefore, can be godlike by conforming to their image of Him. All these traditions make void the Word of God that pulls us toward Him and His purposes. Likewise, in the church, all these opinions, both from the clients who come with their set of opinions, the clients who maybe grew up in another church frame where they learned it in the head but not in the heart, left the church, come back, get converted at a later time, they bring with themselves all this memory baggage of what the church they were taught in their youth ought to be doing, what the pastor ought to be doing. The pastor ought to be out here holding our hands. We wouldn't tolerate a pastor like Ezekiel. What's Ezekiel doing? Oh, he's out there laying on his side, looking at a clay replica of Jerusalem he made, like a sandcastle. He's laying out there. Been laying there 180 days on one side. What's he doing now? Well, he finally turned over, and he's looking at it from the other side. What's he doing now? Oh, he's cut his hair and beard and he's sitting out there counting hair. These sections of the Bible are not preached on much. Hear what Pastor Hosea did? He married a whore. And he's trying to convince us God told him to. Well, let's go back to Ezekiel. What's he doing now? Damnedest thing. He knocked holes. I thought his wife would leave him. He knocked holes in the side of his house. And then he put blindfolds on, and he's stumbling around carrying the furniture out of the house through this hole, running into trees out in the woods. And he's trying to say God told him to do that. Okay, that's both Ezekiel and I and Hosea out. And Isaiah's in. What's he doing? What's Pastor Isaiah doing? Well, he's walking around the city butt naked. I haven't gone to church for a couple of years. How long has this been going on? Those same full 2 years, and he's still walking. We really don't believe it when the Bible says God's ways are not man's ways. We got our opinions of what the church and the pastor should be doing. Functions are threefold. Reason for being, self-continuity, auxiliary. Just as opinions weigh the church down, auxiliary functions do. Self-continuity is pretty obvious, but some churches make self-continuity their reason for being. That's why I've crusaded from the day I came here. We will not degenerate giving into a necessity for the church to exist. We recognize giving is central to the reason for being functions of the church. Now, is this too heavy for some of you? You bored with all this? Don't bother me with understanding what the church is supposed to be. Just take care of my needs. That's the average Christian view. This is a university church. Reason for being functions are those that express, by definition, the objective purposes of the church. Now, your reason for being functions are not necessarily the same as the church. And it dawns on me as I've dealt with staff problems and this taxonomy for the church for the last year, the pressure of which I'm sure in no small way contributed to my health condition. There's some restlessness right down here. Now, you straighten it out in a hurry or get up and leave. I'm the kind of teacher that doesn't allow people to fiddle with their fingers, look down. If you're not interested enough to look like it, get out. Clear enough? And if you are 12 years old, you are honored to be in here. This pastor may come grab you by the seat of the pants and take you out and take your mother and tell her to teach you how to act in the house of God. Days I taught in college till now. You want to be embarrassed? You act like you're not interested. I don't care if you can't understand a word I'm saying. You better act like you're a person in the desert that's getting your first drink of water. Or you get your ugly face and your downcast look and your bored expression to hell out of here right to bleep now. You gotta tell your wife you love her, you get it done 15 times before you get in here. There's neither husband nor wife, mother nor child, there's pastoring teacher and student, and you better act like it. I'm here by faith. You are praying. There's been no change in the liquid around my heart. If I can put forth this effort, you can act like you're honored to hear every word. You watch your aisle, Glenn. Another bored look, take him out. I come in here in a wheelchair. I still will demand the right attitude in God's house. Don't you dare come in here. And don't you members get a temporary lame brain that invites anybody here that has an attitude, you're doing us a favor to come in here. We ain't looking for a riffraff to fill a seat. They stood at attention in the Old Testament. While all five books of the Pentateuch were read, if you think you have to stand at attention in front of a sergeant and a drill sergeant experience, you better understand I expect you ramrod straight in this congregation. Go find yourself a milquetoast pastor with a silly grin on his face in the midst of Armageddon and get out of here! I will not allow God's house or His word to be disrespected even by a look on your face. thing. Wait a minute, what's the rest of you sitting down for? You got an argument with this? Well, then you better get your lazy ass up or get out. Wait a minute. I see some people not standing. You got a problem with what I'm doing back there, you that are sitting down? You better find more flexible joints when you come here again, because I don't miss a thing in this church, and I'm not interested in your opinion about anything. I don't think I'm right. I know I'm right. Well, now. They stood up. Two people stood up for just a second, and then they sat back down. I think you should go home and sit. Yeah. So take them out of here. Anybody else sitting down, just take them out. Anybody else sitting down, just take them out. And if you want to be taken out, sit down right now. Don't come back, folks. You will not be missed. Anybody else want to argue?
No,
with body language?
No,
you want me to put you on camera? See, it takes a brain to come here. Only a dumb moron. He's too dumb to know how dumb he is. You'll never find an insecurity person or an insecure person or an inferiority complex in a mental institution. You come into this tens of millions of dollars sanctuary, sit in comfort that you never paid for. And you get spoiled. But my last breath will be to empty this place. If you can't understand, you walk in here in God's presence, required by Him to make a contribution to this service of alertness and intelligence. And if you're too damn stupid to understand what I'm putting out, you're too damn stupid to be here another minute. How many of you have seen them stand at rock concerts with their arms up in the air for hours? You've got one of the best illustrations of how impossible it is to reach dead people with the Word of God. How impossible it is for light to be seen by blind people. You know, I don't know who gives what. That's what I was talking about, self-continuity. I don't give a good damn if those two people both give $1 million a year. They can take their $1 million and go buy a seat to sit in. I stand between the living and the dead here. No small part of what the Domitage function is to wake up the dead and to wake those that sleep till they understand what it is they're hearing. You ain't going to get this anywhere else. If you haven't got the brains to know that, I repeat, you haven't got the brains to be here. So just keep standing. I've had a heart attack and still got a heart condition. I'm standing. What the hell's the matter with you? Ushers, ushers, if anybody's seated, and you see them before I see them, until I say sit down, you take them out. You understand that, ushers?
Yes,
sir. You may be seated. Opinions. All around the world there will be several opinions of what just occurred. What in the hell is going on now? When did they go out when we were standing?
Like Lila, sir.
Pardon me? Adios. That hardly suffices as an explanation because they can understand body language. You can tell the difference between somebody when their butt's in your face and the back of their head's in your face. Somebody's standing. I don't care what language you can speak. If somebody gets up and their butt's in my face, I'm getting up. Opinion. Like that other famous asteroid orifice word. Everybody's got one. And we all think ours is the most important. Opinions, that is. Opinions, that is. Last week I happened to tune in on the Jackass Communion. How many of you have heard it recently? Everybody ought to watch that. We think everybody else is the jackass, but not us. Our opinions must bow to God's Word. I don't have the slightest hesitancy to know how right I am in enforcing a right attitude in front of God's Word and in His presence. You're in the house of the King of Kings, who promised where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst. If that does not instill a sense of awe, you are a serious spiritual retard. And you don't belong here. This is for graduate students. Opinions, dime a dozen. But those opinions fight the purposes of God, as the minute God finds you, opinions surround to try to keep you from responding to His call. Functions, reason for being functions, are only those that express the objective purposes of the church. Self-continuity functions are things you do to stay alive. Auxiliary functions are just exactly that. People who see an existing structure and show up to use it for a separate agenda, separate set of purposes. Now, if Jesus could have achieved what He wanted, He founded His church, it would begin to function according to His purposes. Structures would have formed, again, threefold: reason for being, self-continuity, auxiliary. Any organization of matter is a structure. An organization chart, a schedule, an assignment, a group engaged in doing what two or more can do better than one. Reason for being should dominate and form the structures. Ideally, you start out with a purpose, begin to function doing that purpose, which is reason for being, build structures to facilitate it, and watch the controlling forces develop. They start out with a legal entity that states the purposes, then in the event of conflict and judicial entry into the scene, legal entity will prevail. That's why I would never pastor a church that didn't force the judge to go one-on-one with me in interpreting Scripture, which he's not allowed to do anyway, according to the Constitution. This is God's church. The only thing the state should be concerned about is whether or not it commits unlawful acts. That was our fight for years here. They didn't want to give a church what they give a burglar or a prostitute or a murderer. Probable cause before they come crashing in. Presumption of innocence before they do anything and have to prove guilt before you're judged guilty. They want to come in a supervisory status with churches, make churches prove something when they hadn't done anything. And we fought it and won. I'm not suggesting a church, because it's created by God, can defy the law and perform illegal acts. But the church, until it does that, the state better leave it alone. It can't be created by the state, doesn't belong to the state, and in this country, there's a separation between church and state. In the words of Jefferson, and the state cannot establish or impede. Keep your distance. Let the church be what God wants it to be. The controlling forces develop. All kinds. If you start producing publications too soon, you've got a bunch of personnel that have said things prematurely. They're going to fight for because they said it. History starts an inertia. Because we've done it this way, we keep doing it that way. And God's forever, with His ways, disturbing and upsetting things, changing one thing and doing another thing. But history controls. Culture. Unwritten rules of behavior. Surrounding societies pressure. Now that you're a church, and they recognize you as a church, this is what they tell you you ought to do. Personnel should be hired who agree with the purpose. Personnel should not be brought in with private, subjective agendas. Personnel with strength of personality can come in and divert the church. This is why I very carefully watch the music department. I mean, after all, Satan was chief musician in heaven, gifted by God. He didn't learn his musical ability. He was created. The Bible says, thy pipes and tabrets were created in thee from the beginning. And he became the crowning cherub on the mountain of God, leading the songs of worship. He became lifted up in pride. Musicians are among the most gifted of human beings. They are the most dangerous if their gifts are not submitted to God. God never said, God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, choir directors, and musicians for the perfecting of the saints. But musicians can win the hearts of the people. They can win the hearts of the people, though their life is a cesspool of evil. Musicians can win the hearts of the people. Doesn't matter who or where. Look at the evil that's been spread abroad by musical streams among the young people who have swayed an entire continent or nation with their evil agenda by putting it to song, rhythm, music. Musicians in the church have always been. There are two areas you got to look out in the church. Those that count the money and musicians. That's where Satan will come in and upset, corrupt. The first crazier of the church was Judas. He carried the bag. The first great musician was Satan. Draw your own conclusions. I'm not against musicians. You're just in a high-risk category. Got to have somebody count the money. You're in a high-risk category. Personnel have to be glued to the objective purposes. Patrons, it's so tempting to seek patronage because somebody has patronage. The word comes from the Middle Ages where rich people would support art. But patrons literally means those who support. Support's more than money. It's support in every area. Like the way you sit in the congregation. The look on your face. The attitude. I can tell whether you're willing workers in the kingdom. I watch every Sunday. I watch those that have figured out, and it goes way back. I find it awkward in this house of God where Christ is King, and all that I have, nobody knows better than me, comes from Him. I didn't learn to teach the Bible at Stanford. Everything is a gift from God, and to Him be the glory. And I'm uncomfortable with the applause when the curtain goes up. But I weighed it many years ago when we were separating from the traditional, tradition-bound church crowd. They never cast me out. I was one of the most sought-after speakers at their conventions. Consultant to more than 30 of the largest churches in America, including one here in Southern California. And when I began to, with Paul, move out to follow God and His purposes, and the carping enemies began to prophesy doom, I then decided it was a good testimony. And I took the applause, not so much for Gene Scott personal, but for the message and that I was achieving one of the two purposes I came here to achieve. Return this church to respect for the office of a God-ordained pastor, God's gift to the church. And when I've said it in the past, when I crossed that hurdle that the applause was for what God had done in giving a faithful pastor who taught His Word faithfully, and it was rubbing it in the face of the enemies who were praying every week for you to turn on me, I let the applause go. But I also know, I watch, and you have sort of developed a custom that when I say, whoa, you just get louder. Now, I've noticed some that when I say, whoa, man, it's like they've been hit with a bolt of lightning. Their butt's down so fast. And I can just hear their mind rationalizing. Reason. I want to sit down. They feel uncomfortable giving praise to anybody. Usually those are the kind of people that would die to get it. But I mark those that set a record at getting down when I say whoa. I mean, you've figured out what's going to happen. You're going to sit down when I call the musicians out. You're not going to obey me, but you have figured out that this is making a point also. I know how to put a certain tone in my voice and say, sit down, and you all sit down. But I've marked those that it's pretty apparent to me. It's a real effort for them to get up and applaud. Well, I just want to say this once. You ain't long here. Because this ain't for me. This is to tell the world there is a church in the world that still respects what God did when He gave, captured from Satan, the Domata, gave it to the church to chart in a way that you can see it yourself, your path more clearly to eternity. You are saying to the rest of the church world when you stand there and applaud, we're right. In tune with God's Word, and you fakely humble hypocrites, self-righteous, judgmental asteroid orifices are wrong, and we're going to stick it to you some more. Sit down. I can't call them out to sing. Sit down. You find patrons. You surround yourself with patrons who support the effectuation of God's purposes. That's what kills most churches. That's why we struggle so long, and many of you are still here from the days when I would get in that catch-22 late at night, when I had to decide you weren't yet ready to rise to the ideal of giving God's way, and you still were so accustomed to digging it out only when it was needed. I was in that catch-22 night after night. Do I honestly state there's a need? Crying inside that I have to say it, to buy one more day to teach until this church comes to a point that it gives like the Macedonian Christians. Because God is engraved in their heart, and God, who is a giver, who gave His Son, the Son who gave His life, you can't have God's Spirit in you and not be a giver. But controlling forces of the culture make you think you should give where the need is. Caricatured twisting of God's purposes when giving is one of the most central worship acts. And one of the reasons for being of the church is to minister to God, minister to the world, minister to the saints, and minister to God. And giving is one of those highest expressions of ministering to God. It is reason for being, not self-continuity. Clients should be sought. Why I'm so rough on the audience. You don't want what's being worked on your mind here. Get out. We're looking for people that have eyes to see. I'm not interested in what they want out there and finding out what they want so I can give it to them and get them in here. I'm going to give you what God wants And it ain't going to be fed to you like a brat taking castor oil. You're going to have the eyes to see, this is what I need. This is the life that will take me home, and I'm going to act like it. And you do that. You do that. You can start with His purposes, function with that central structure dedicated to that, controlling forces aiming to keep that focus, personnel who are committed to it, patrons who support it because they see the purpose, clients who want the purpose worked on, you'll get the products of lives that have had done to them what God designated the church to do. And it is to produce favors. God wants, above all else, favors. He's been looking for favors. I've said this 10,000 times, at least 1,000 times in the last year. Adam and Eve doubted God and believed Satan. He was able to divert their trust. And from Adam and Eve until now, God's been looking for what He cannot create. Someone free to do otherwise who will love and trust Him. And He wants, as I said last Sunday, faith tried in the fire. Faith tested. Faith that has to deal with an uncertain future and learns to hurl itself, as we said 2 Sundays ago, the God of the forefront, in whom there is no time, to whom my future is already past, who's on the corner. I wonder about tomorrow. He's on the corner before I get there. And that must be my dwelling place. Not my fears and my uncertainties, my trust in the One who goes before. He chose me. He called me. He didn't check with me in the most recent happenings in my life, but He goes before me. My doctor this week worried a little about me, wanted to know if I needed someone to talk to. Because sometimes when you go through these kinds of surgery, you have depression and anxiety. He's right. But I have someone to talk to. The One who is on the corner ahead of me. And as I said last Sunday, I can look back and see the times that God's put a crook in the road I didn't anticipate, just like He has now. But as I look back, in every case, I can see these are the years of the right hand of God. He somehow, in spite of His apparent inability to know that these things shouldn't have happened, He somehow kept His word and entered in, as Romans 8:28 says, entered in to all things to work His good to them that are the called according to His purpose. Future, He's my dwelling place. Past, His right hand's been obvious. He brought me this far. He'll take me on. Most years I have preached at the end of the year and the new year coming in, two messages. Moses' words, Remember all the way the Lord thy God did lead you. Many times without us knowing, he was leading. And then the other message I'd usually preach on the first day, ye have not gone this way heretofore. But the past is the security for the future. Because if you remember all the way the Lord thy God did lead you, he's still leading. And he's up there clearing the road. That's what faith's about. It's very important to God because he's not going to take you into his family and show you off in eternity until you prove to him. He's not on trial. You are. Until you prove to him, you will have faith developed in the fire if necessary that ultimately will not waver. Job is the picture of the man who never failed. Yes, he did. He doubted God. He questioned God. He listened to his bad advisors. Job, like Abram, came through at the end. Finally, Job said, if he slay me, yet will I trust him. He made it to a seasoned ability to stop doing what the children of Israel did that made God hate them and destroy them. Every new turn in the road, every new surprise, they put God on trial. Made him prove himself. No, remember all the way the Lord thy God did lead thee. At some point, enough is supposed to be enough. And at some point, the past tells me the future is going to be all right. That's what Paul meant when he said in Romans 5, joy in tribulation. For tribulum, which was the word, produces triteness, the rod that beat wheat from chaff. The whacking of the rod produces triteness, like jerky that will endure. And triteness, or rather, whacking produces endurance, and endurance produces proven endurance or triedness, and triedness produces hope. Man, if I got through that, I'll get through the rest. I'm going to make it all the way. I referenced Abram last Sunday. He doubted, he failed, but his epitaph signified in that icon picture back there where he would take the gift of Ishmael and know if he sacrificed him, God would raise him because we'll come back down this hill after I do this. And God says, now I know you're going to trust me. Faith. God has called you to a faith way. God has called you to train you and try you in faith. And none of us want faith. We want it to be crystallized into a mental pill. That's why we reduce it down to belief. I produced a doc note, 37, number 37, a long time ago. I'd forgotten I did it. Yesterday I was studying, working on my computer, laying out all the languages in this program I have, getting all the boxes and everything, had everything for what I wanted to teach them. And punched the printer. And I sit there thinking this bit of genius that I have budding here on the screen that will help God out toward a message today would come out of that computer. I sit there and the printer finally starts going after the usual problems you have with all computers. And out came this 5 pages, I guess. Out came these 5 pages on Timothy. Paul's letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, 12. I said, I didn't put that in there. And it said something like 1993. It's a five-page doc note. 1 Timothy 6, 12. A note on fight. But it's focusing in on 1 Timothy 6, 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on life eternal. Now, I know the word fight's really unchristian. So this note traces the word fight. 10 verses in the New Testament King James. John talks about, or Jesus answered, my kingdom not of this world, my kingdom were of this world, and would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. Now he means a real knockdown dragout, that they come to take him to crucify him, and if his kingdom were of this world, he'd have his servants fight him, like Peter started to do with the sword. We're not talking about grinning imbecilic Christianity. I fight the fight of faith. You're grabbing a sword and cutting the vital parts off. That's what the word means. Fight. Acts 5. If it be of God, you can't overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. Acts 23, same sort of context. 1 Corinthians 9, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. That's the text that this is about. Fight of afflictions. Those that were waxed valiant in fight in the history of Old Testament heroes. Ye fight in war, speaking of the way the world does. And Revelation 2, repent or else I'll come to thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. This dot note then traces that word fight that is being translated. There are two words, fight the good fight of faith. Agonizo and agona, from which we get agonize and agony. We're supposed to agonize the agony of faith. And I go through the word in the Greek, how many times it occurs in the New Testament. The word fight occurs in 10 verses. The Greek word, agona, occurs 5 times. I got it in the Greek and then translated. They're translated differently in the King James. Conflict, conflict, fight, fight, and race. Run with patience. The race that's set before us, is the way Hebrews puts it. King James people are ruining it. This doc note, 37 is the number. It was given away when I taught on it. You can have it when this message is closed and the number goes on the screen and you call. We'll send you that doc note free because it is a thorough discussion of what faith involves. God not only wants the trial of our faith to produce, as I said, seasoned faith that will bear up under anything and not waver. He knows the only way we're going to get it is when we recognize we're going to sit here and God's going to give us faith. That's the part God doesn't do. There is a gift of faith that will compound and augment our exercise of faith. But what God's been looking for is what He cannot give. We got to give this. Faith. And I'm telling you, it must be an agonizing agony. We are every day of our Christian journey going to be led by God into things that are not easy for us to fade through. That's the message of the day. God's tricky. I was ready in 1998 for any fight of faith He brought my way. Except this one. I don't know what to do with this one. I can't attack this the way I do most things. Oh, I'd like to. I don't just need to talk to somebody. You know, I'm not the best patient. Don't give me your platitudes. You're going to explain everything to me. This is agony for me. Oh, I'll be a better pastor. I'll understand a dimension of agony that I never experienced. I've been singularly blessed with almost flawless health. This is the first time I've been in the hospital. Well, I had a fall when I was 19 and woke up in the hospital, but that was an accident. For health, last time I've been in the hospital was for a tonsillectomy when I was a kid. I get sick, I fade my way through it. You have watched for 22 years. I get sick, I go to festival or come here and preach, and I'm well by the time I get done preaching. This one has weakened me from my usual attack posture. Well, I can get aroused, as you've just seen. I don't have the strength I had. It affects deep parts of me. I came to replace a pastor who had a pacemaker in his heart, and his years of 28 years of service and building the church had come to an end. My first job was with a pastor of the church of the denomination whose health was failing, and the congregation had to minister to him instead of him ministering to them. I swore that would never happen in my case. But as I sat here on the platform today, I turned to Deuteronomy 32. Moses is one of the only people I know that God himself said Moses came to know his ways. And before God buried him in a secret place and took him home, he told him to write a song for the people. Song of Asher, we spoke on it a few weeks ago, was in that. Also part of it is Deuteronomy 32. Where he talks about what he knows are God's ways and his observations in the desert that enabled him to link God's ways to something he saw often in the desert. As the eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead. He had watched that, these little eaglets. And there comes a time on some high pinnacle when the mother eagle wakes them up, doesn't respond to their open mouth and feeding routine, and stirs the nest up. Stirs it up and shoves them to the edge, and you see them fluttering there out of the nest. Broods over them, and then bonk. Off they go, flapping their wings and falling. Eaglets, you can't fly yet, crashing down on the rocks. And she swoops under them, catches them on those giant pinion wings, back up to the nest. Again and again. Without that, eaglets would never learn to fly. And Moses is saying, this is the way God does. He disturbs us. He pushes us out of our nest, whatever it is. We have an uncanny ability to succumb to the nesting urge. Comfort zones in wherever and whatever we are and are doing for God. We have an insatiable appetite for nesting. I can sit in my nest and hang my legs over and tell you how to fly. From having watched flyers, I can sit in my nest and teach till I die. But God wanted old Gene. To keep on fighting. God ain't done with my faith quotient yet. He wants me to agonize the agony some more. And he knew exactly where to blindside me and drop me off the nest. But this I know. If I can't fly and you learn to fly by that experience, he'll catch me before it's too late and we'll do it again. And Paul used this word. You can be seated. One more final comment. Paul used this word to end his life. The time my departure is at hand. I've talked about that. That's a beginning, not an end. This is what I want to reference. Same word, agony. I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but all, I'll paraphrase, who run that race the same way. This Christian walk is not a nest, a feather bed, or a parking lot. It's a fight of faith. So when will we learn to welcome, I'm trying to, each new test that will bring forth what God chose us for, fathers who go into eternity, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And that's my message. Offering time. You can have those who listen and those who go home all through this day or when this message plays. You can have dot note 37 for the asking. Just ask for dot note number 37. It's got all the references and the discussion of this word fight. Agonizing the agony. Keep doing it. You got to have faith. That's the song. See you this week when I'm live on TV. If not, I'll see you next Sunday. Good day, folks.